Anyway, our Lord speaks to apostles and says to them, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Now, listening in Hebrew, as we have said before, but repeat it again, it does not mean just to listen, but to accept and to obey. Do remember that there is no verb for obedience in Hebrew.
No verb for obedience in Hebrew.
No, it's always, if I communicate something to you and you listen, it means you have accepted what I said to you. But then, who rejects you, rejects me. Who rejects me, rejects who sent me. You know, here is a circle of mission of the Son sending the apostles, and the apostles bring the people to the kingdom. But if people don't actually listen, reject is a very strong word in Greek. It means actually not just say, I don't want to. It's objecting and nullifying something. And may saying that you, what you're saying is void and meaningless. You may say something and I may say, I don't like it. That's not rejection. Rejection is a very strong vocabulary in the New Testament. Because we are not talking about a meal or an appointment. We talk about the kingdom. And you know, while the Jews had a prayer for the kingdom, Christ came and said, I give the kingdom to you. And that actually what caused all the problems. The teaching of Jesus could have passed unnoticed till he said, if you follow me, I'll give you the kingdom. Which means he actually has the kingdom. Because you see, you cannot give something that you do not possess. Can you? So I give you the kingdom. And he said very often, the kingdom is the kingdom of the Father. So who rejects my teaching will reject you, and then they reject the Father. The rejection here is not just saying, I don't like it, I don't want it, but, oh, it's utter nonsense. It is the complete, looking for a very strong word in English, but, you know, the Greek word means, you know, so powerful that it is void. It's meaningless.
Denounce. Obliteration.
Yeah, something like that. You know,
don't. It completely.
Yeah, it is just doesn't mean anything. And then the 70 came back from the mission. You remember that Moses appointed 70 elders, and Christ appointed 70. Disciples, and they came and reported all the success they had. Even the use of your name, the demons are subjected to us. See? This is quite new because there is no one in the entire Old Testament whose name subjected the demons. No exorcism in the Old Testament prior to Christ. And then Christ said to them, this is the verb, the verse 18, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So much in our commentaries about this verse, but it is just Satan is a mysterious character. The Bible doesn't tell us very much about his fall, except some hints in the Old Testament. He wanted to make his throne like the throne of God in Isaiah. And he makes alliance with human beings like the Prince of Tyre, if you remember in Ezekiel and in Isaiah also. and creates havoc. I love a story in the Midrash Rabbah. When God was creating things, God and the angels were in a state of euphoria. It's all beautiful, it's all glorious. And the devil came and said, I'm going to spoil it for them. I will impose a system on it.
I will impose a system on it.
So once beauty is under a system, it's no longer beauty. You get it? I put a law on it, I don't like it. It has to be arranged this way. So there is that element of fighting the good, trying to overturn the good. But we were not given enough information because of two reasons. Not written here in the paper, but very easy to remember. Number one, we have nothing to do with this character.
We have nothing to do with this character.
No fellowship, nothing. We are actually on the side of the war also. And number two, we must not examine evil, because there is a seduction in evil. There is a seductive power in evil, that it looks good. Do you remember something like that in the book of Genesis?
Not right.
Huh? And Eve.
The tree.
I give you this, and it looks
good.
Because there's a warning in Christian literature, very serious. You want to hear it?
Yes.
Write it down and think about it. I remember I said that in a lecture in Cambridge, and the students nearly left the lecture room. Listen, write it. Just don't listen. Evil is the desire for the good, not the good in itself, but the good which we imagine. Evil is a desire for the good, not the good in itself, but the good which we imagine. It makes sense because, we will never desire something that's really hurtful. We think it is good. And, one of the students who was one of the leading evangelical group in my lecture said to me, is that in the Bible? I said, yes. The woman saw that the tree is
good.
It is that deception of looking at something and it looks all right, but it's not. Because you have a desire, and the desire makes your vision distorted, can't see clearly. A desire for the good. No. So, the fall of the devil is a mysterious topic, like lightning, because it has no stability. When we talk about shatan in Hebrew and in Aramaic, it means someone who is rotating all the time.
That's Satan,
He rotates, and rotation is lack of stability. Why? Because he lost the good. Good is stable, is progress towards maturity. Evil is rotation. That you move from one to the next, unending. There is something like that in The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, by the way. But you know, and that's why there is in the teaching of Jesus, if we are united with Christ, we gain stability. We rest. We know that there is really something good and true.
Hey, can we discuss something right there? Because the lack of stability makes complete sense to me. With Satan not having a purpose, need some help with that, because I perceive that Satan has the purpose of diminishing, removing the glory of God. So I was, you know, it's like, you know, are Satan's words in the Bible? Yes. They're there, like you're saying. But so does Satan have a purpose to destabilize God's creation?
To create confusion. Look, there is a lovely story. I read that story almost 25 years ago, and it gave me a perception of evil. One of the saints was walking and praying, God, why don't you remove the devil so we can have a peaceful time? Is that possible? God, Satan is the cause of all our evil. Remove him and the whole universe will be fine. And then Satan came and said to him, I'm really innocent. I don't do any of the things you people do. And he said, how is that? He said, I'll show you how things happened. So they walked together towards the village, and there was a boy carrying a little plate that has some honey. Satan put his finger in the honey, took some drops of honey, and made it like a line on a wall of a house. And he said to the saint, is that evil? And the saint said, no, not evil. But within minutes, flies came to eat the honey. A lizard came to eat the flies.
Lizard.
You know? And the cat came to eat the lizard. And the dog saw the cat attack the cat. And the owner of the dog and the owner of the cat start fighting. And within minutes, the whole village were fighting. And he said, have I done anything? I've done nothing. I just put some drops of honey. You know? On the wall of this house. Which says in a graphic way that within our life there are gaps. Cracks, you know? Cracks in the relationship. Because relationship between creation are not necessarily in harmony. The flies and the lizards are not in harmony. The cats and the dogs are not in harmony. You know? So in this, you know, comes evil, sneaks in. You know, every time I hear the local news, or read something on the internet, I remember that drops of honey on the wall. You know, something cracking in our life as human beings, and in that crack gets all sorts of struggle. And when there is a struggle, there is always violence. There is someone who wants to control. There is all sorts of weird things. And you know, he stood there and said to the saint, have I done anything wrong? What would you say? What would you say? What would you say? He only put some drops of honey on the wall. But you see, it is the drops of honey on the wall attracts the cracks. And within each crack comes a struggle. Because, you know, we are not living in harmony, are we? Are we living in harmony?
Are we living in harmony?
No, we are not. If there is harmony in the whole creation, there will be no evil. I mean, I don't go into politics, but I listen to the debate between the Republicans and the Democrats, and I keep saying, how many cracks are in each one of them? You know, There's a big, lovely, good country, but everybody has the perfect vision. And I said, God help you. You know, there is that. Even when we meet in church, we bring our struggle with us. I have to say to you, I never was fond of committees.
Never fond of committees.
If I can opt out of a committee, I am the happiest man in the world. Because in a committee, you see the struggle over something. And I sometimes sit saying some prayers or meditating on something and hearing a discussion and sealing my lips because I don't want to speak. People say to me, "You have anything to say?" "No." "Nothing. I'm waiting for your decision." Because you see, there is always antagonism in the interest. Even in marriage, right?
Yes.
Yeah. In marriage, you have kind of a fight. Fight. You know, people who get married, you know the Jewish joke, a couple who celebrated 75 years of marriage. And the journalists were absolutely, surprised. And they came and asked the husband, "How did you manage that? Did you ever think of a divorce?" And he said, "Divorce? Never. Murder very often." Sorry, because there is that sense in divorce. Never. I remember talking to a couple who came to the clinic because of marriage problems. And they have been fighting each other for 15 years. And then I said, "Why don't you get a divorce and just leave?" I said, "No. It costs us so much money to go to the court. And when the court will start dividing, there are plenty of money, by the way, both of them. We know because they got a legal advice from the lawyers. We better stay fighting rather than get separated." And I said, "What sort of life is that?" They divided the house. They even built a wall to split the house into two apartments. And I said, "Is there a door in between?" "No, you have to get out and knock on the door." And I kept saying, "What sort of life is that?" Because money is very important. Yes, Kevin.
I'm sorry, I'm stuck on the honey story. did Satan know all that was going to happen when he put it
over? Absolutely. Absolutely.
So he didn't do anything. He
was described in Genesis as the most wise creature.
Yeah, he doesn't do anything. He just tempts you to do stuff. He didn't do that. He tempted me.
He does the tempting.
Yeah.
That's evil.
What's that verse about seeking someone who he can devour?
Oh, that's in the
roaring lion.
The roaring lion, yes. Yes. Yes, I was very thrilled when I read the Desert Fathers. They say, Satan cannot really hurt you. He plays on your imagination.
And we get sucked in.
And imagination is the most powerful faculty that we possess.
Thought.
And in the imagination, there is something that we imagine and it always plugs in our fear. So we get frightened. And once you are frightened, then can be maneuvered easily.
George, don't you think that's true about people that we say those are evil people? Don't you think those are, just like Kevin's saying, their they're those manipulative people that they kind of lay this foundation and then sit back and just watch things fall and watch things get destructive or people suffer? I mean, they don't have to be so overt about it.
You see, there is a distinction between intelligence and wisdom.
Yes.
See?
Yes.
That you have a human person who is highly intelligent but not wise. That the power of the intellect is geared towards evil. I used to have an intimate friend. We grew up together. I'm not going to give you any details about his biography because he's dead. I was absolutely surprised. We were in a restaurant in Cyprus. On the way out, he collected all the money left on the tables for the waitresses. Yeah. And when I protested, he said, "Who is going to pay for your lunch tomorrow?" And I said, "I'll pay for you and for me." But now, once the money being collected, I don't think he can remember. And I don't think I can go back and put it back. It becomes actually an offense, a legal offense. And he said, "Come on. They make so much money, how do you know?" See, the intellect. And then he said, "What?" See, this is the question which I heard from him. And he said, "What is that reason for such a compassion? You have compassion on people you do not know." I said, "No, I know them as God's creatures, as the children of God. And standing on their feet for 7-8 hours, you know, and making money, you never know. They may need money for children, for sick people, for parents. I don't know, you don't know." So the intellect is, I need the money, I'm going to take it to pay for the lunch tomorrow. The wisdom would say, "No, I shouldn't do that because these are God's creatures and actually they labor." And then he said to me, "Okay, if you feel worried about it, go and put some money on the table yourself." Well, how many tables to start with? I just saw about 6 tables. In such a speed, you know, as if he has been trained in that. And, you know, he didn't feel anything bad about it. He enjoyed a sense of victory. You know. For me, I was horrified. I look like a stupid person in his reception or perception. I am a stupid person. I just got some money. You know, I'm stupid and compassionate, you see? Compassion becomes stupidity. For me, I think he's a thief and an intruder and doing something improper. I won't do it at the cost of my life because why should I deprive you of your earning, you know? I teased him badly. Whether he understood the story or not, I don't know. My minister in Egypt was a very saintly man. He took all his belongings to a dry cleaner, to be dry cleaned and to be ironed. And then, passing by his shop to collect his clothes, the owner of the shop said to him, "I'm sorry, Mikhail," that's the name of the minister, "the thieves broke into the shop and stole everything." And he said, "Did they steal my clothes before they were ironed, washed and ironed, or after?" And said, "No, they were washed and ironed ready to go." I said, "Here is your money." And he said, "But you lost your clothes." And he said, "That is between me and Christ. But to deprive you of your earning is a great sin, which I'll never commit. I cannot look into the eyes of Jesus on the day of judgment and say, I was so angry, I lost some garments, and I deprived my brother of his earnings. Here is your money. Paid him the money. The man was a Muslim, actually. We heard a story in the funeral of our minister. There was a man standing there weeping bitterly. And I said to him, who are you? And he told me the story. I said, yes, that is typical Mikhail. It is that sense of wisdom. I remain in my boundary, keeping the commandment of God. I don't trespass by using my intellect to fabricate,
justify
evil, or to say something that will destroy or eliminate the difference between good and evil. Good is good and evil is evil. And we have to look carefully at our understanding of life, that falling like lightning because there's no stability. End rate. And any more questions about the Yani? You like the story?
Yeah, I do. I wrote it down.
I like the story because, if you... What?
So we're not going to move on. It's like, okay.
Stuck with the honey.
Yeah, no, we're stuck with the honey. That's okay.
But, please read page 2. Let's move on. On page 3, verse 21, after saying to the apostles, our disciples, all these good things, he said, at this very time, Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and reveal them to the small children. Yes, Father, for this has been your good pleasure. It bites, doesn't it? Does this word bite you? It did bite me whenever I read them. I remember, that the Christ rejoiced in the Spirit greatly. And in that sense, we have to know that one of the basic difference between Christ and the prophets in the Old Testament, that the work of Jesus is done in the Spirit.
All our works are
the case. So, but listen to this. Why it is hidden from the wise and the intellect and the intelligent? If you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that there is a standard of wisdom and intelligence in the world. As the, we call it the triple. Power. Can you guess?
Fame. Fame.
Success or victory.
Money.
Authority.
Power and authority is the same. Power, success or victory. What do you think the third is?
Money is power.
Power has money, has everything. The third one is the most frightening one. The lack of mercy.
Ruthlessness.
The ruthlessness. Empires, companies, banks, come on people. if you are working in a company and you're supposed to collect money from clients, you have to be ruthless. Isn't it? I mean, I pity people who have to go and possess homes, you know, for the bank. I pity the people who do it, because there could be really an acute human crisis. But I have seen it in England. The police came to evict a family. And the man came with big macho guys and took all their belongings, actually sold on the street. But luckily that the church gave them a shelter. I keep saying, okay, this is, you know, this is the wisdom of the world, you know. There is no forgiveness, no compassion, no mercy. Power to destroy, actually. And in that sense, the revelation of the divine love, I always say to people, what is the acute problem between us and the Muslims? What do you think? They think our teaching on divine love is attributing weakness to God.
Is what?
Attributing weakness,
attributing weakness
to God.
Because God should not be merciful. I mean, should not be humble.
You know, that God forgives? No.
Well, they forgive too.
No, God forgives? No. God is, you know, there is
He avenges himself.
You know, he has the right.
He destroys.
You know, there is that sense of
glory.
Oh, yes. And you say to you know, I was decorating the house in Cambridge, and I get a Muslim to paint the sitting room. And there was a big cross. And, oh, he's from Pakistan. And he looked at me and said, "Is that Jesus?" I said, "It's not actually Jesus." "But it is Jesus on the cross." And he said, "I don't understand you Christians. How could Jesus, who raised the dead, allow people to kill him?" See?
That's weakness.
You know? I hear you Christians saying, "He died for sinners." What for? Sinners go to hell. And I made him nice lunch, actually. And I got him halal meat, you know, to assure him that I follow the law of Islam. You know? And he sat and ate, and he said to me, "You believe, as a teacher in the university, that rubbish?" I said, "That's not rubbish. This is the most creative power that created Western civilization. People can give in, abandon things, sacrifice things, so life can progress. But if you have a grudge and you keep it in your heart all the time against someone, it will kill you." He listened about the power of forgiveness, and he kept saying, "Are you aiming at converting me?" I said, "No, I'm not converting anyone. God converts you. Nobody can convert anyone to anything." But, you know, this is the clash between God and the world is acute. I was surprised, absolutely surprised, when ISIS said that they shot the Russian airplane over Sinai. I mean, a crime. 224 people were killed. Would you really feel happy to say, "I have done it"? Would you keep quiet about it, even if you have done it? And on their website, which I see once, at least once a day, the torments and the burning and the killing of the crucifixion is a daily event.
And they're proud of that.
Yeah. Because, you know, this is how we conquer. Okay. And what is the end? We know that evil will consume itself, like fire. Have you ever lit a fire in a big heap of wood? What happened to the wood at the end?
It disappears.
Become ashes. And you know, there's not no creativity. Creativity comes with love. Always with love. Must be a little bit of a slice of love to make it creative. And forgiveness. Forgiveness is a liberation from evil. If you do not forgive those who injure you, the Father will not forgive you. You put the chain around yourself, so what God can do to you? So, Christ here presenting us with the hiddenness. And verse 22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Son, and who the Father is except the Son. You know, if you want to know the Father, you have to know the Son. If you want to know the Son, you have to know the Father. There is that sense of communion between in the divine Trinity. That if you know one, you know the rest. There is that sense that where we have to think seriously of the Trinity as a revelation of divine communion. Here is a note from our dear friend Philemon. Who's going to read? Come on, Peggy. You can stand or sit.
Darren, by the way, is a back vertebrae thing. Is still, he can't move much. So
his back is still out.
He can work, but he can't. He's got to rest.
Okay.
The revelation of the fatherhood of God. We
speak
must not.
We
must not speak of God at all, for this is how Muslims speak of Allah.
Oh, I'm sorry. When I hear Christians talk about God, I frown. There's no God in Christianity, it's the Father.
We're going to get to that in the next line.
Okay.
We have received the revelation of the fatherhood of God, Abba, to whom we cry in the Spirit, Galatians 4:4. The Father gives to us always the Spirit of adoption. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. But you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Romans 8:14-17. So if our mind slips into the unusual forgetfulness, into the usual forgetfulness, and sinks into the unawareness of our privilege as the Father's children, we lose our fervent hope and our courage and begin to pray like slaves. These are the signs of a prayer of a slave. One, requests of temporary things because eternal things are not even known. Two, prayer becomes obligation and duty because of the absence of the spirit of adoption. Please read the words of Romans and see how bold Christians can be, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. No one who is a slave to Allah can ever even imagine such a great gift.
Did you get it? Did you get it? In Islam, there is no adoption of humanity. And in Islam, God is not a father. God is Allah.
Is the master.
And you are a slave.
Slave. Oh,
You know? What does it mean to be a slave of God? I think that is totally unknown to American Christians. Because slavery has been abolished how long ago? Yeah. You can no longer sell and buy human beings. You can do it in a different way anywhere in the world, but it's no longer actually something that you can do. So what actually happens here is two opposite views of God and humanity and the universe. God, the highest creature, sitting on a throne, and everybody below him is a slave. And the link between God and humanity is the law.
Sharia.
Sharia. The other is, God reveals his greatness by sending his son down to our level to become human. Yeah. See? Yeah. It is completely opposite. And by sending the Spirit also to dwell in us, to make us able to call him Abba, Father. You know, this is a movement of love. This is a movement of oppression. Here in that corner where God is a master, human beings have no freedom. You know, I was listening to Glenn Beck. You know, who is he? Glenn Beck, you know. He's a great guy. And I keep saying, I hope to meet him one day to tell him that Islam and democracy will never meet on any ground. Forget it. You know, for two basic reasons. The word freedom is not in the Quran. That's number one.
The word freedom is not in the Quran.
The word freedom is the New Testament. It's the spirit of adoption, the spirit of the children. And number two, the link between humanity and human and God is the law. And the law is frozen, written in stones, engraved. You cannot change anything. But the link between us and God in Christianity is the spirit of life. Different.
Yeah.
You know, we can spend the whole night on that. But you see, that is the major issue. You want people to have democracy and election and this and that, okay. But deep down, the religion plants in the human soul the seed of slavery. What are you going to do? How could you remove that when five times a day they stand up in the presence of God to become slaves? But you know, because you are children, God sends the Spirit that you cry, Abba. Amen. You know, there is a set way of prayer in Islam. You can pray who will drive your car. The nice joke, you know, the Jesuits known, if you are Catholic, don't be offended. The Jesuits known to be the most intelligent people in the Catholic monastic order.
Educated.
Yeah, they are great people. That's why the present Pope is really very popular. He's a Jesuit. And the man goes to his priest and said, Father, can I smoke my pipe in church? And he said, no. You see the intellect here? And then he goes to a Jesuit and said, the Jesuit said to him, you asked the wrong prayer. You should say to him, Father, can I pray while I'm smoking? You know? Because you know, here is the, you know, we always say, the law is zigzag.
You can always
maneuver. You always found something.
A loophole.
Do you remember a Sabbath journey, a term used in the New Testament? Mm-hmm. Remember?
Yeah.
A Sabbath journey. Do you remember that? Do you remember that or not? You know what a Jew will do for the Sabbath? He's supposed not to do any work.
Right?
So he has to go and get something from his shop. So he marks on the road to the shop a certain distance, which is allowed on the Sabbath, and put objects on the way. So if he move from A to B, it is legal. From B to C, it is legal. Till he comes to F, where he has to go to the shop. That's called a Sabbath journey. And then he goes back the same thing, so he's done nothing wrong. Because each distance is allowed.
But not the whole.
Not the whole distance being calculated together. Calculated separately. You see the intelligence?
Well, it's justification.
Well, I you know, there is...
It's a workaround.
It's actually how you go around. There is a nice joke about Jewish intelligence. A Jew sold a TV, black and white TV, to a man, and the man bought it as colored.
He said, "I want a colored
TV." But he sold him a black and white.
Took the TV home, turned it on.
Tend to be black and white. So he took the owner to court. And then the Jew stood in front of the judge. And the judge said, "What do you have to say about yourself?" And he said, "Your honor, is black a color?" And he said, "Yes." "Is white a color?" And he said, "Yes." And he rests my case.
I love it.
You know, there is no way that you can defeat the intellect if it tries to go, you know, in a zigzag between the law. And that's why people come and say to me, I was in one of the churches, I didn't like the Good Friday service. And I said, "Why?" "They didn't sing that hymn." Well, actually, that hymn was not in the New Testament. It's when I surveyed on the cross, you know, one of the old hymns, you know. And so, what do you mean? I said, "You know, you sing the hymn of your own heart to Christ who died for you." And the choir was bad. Well, I'm not a musician, I cannot judge. "You like the service?" "Well, I didn't come for the service, I came to pray. If there's anything in the service for me, fine. If not, I have prayed, I greeted my brothers and sisters. Why I come as a judge?" There is an old Christian saying, it says, if you are a judge, you are a slave to the law.
You have to apply the law every time.
Because by what measure I judge you?
By the law.
And if I judge you by the law, I really have abandoned love.
I really have what?
Abandoned love. You know the Jewish way of washing the hands? You know,
Pilate washed his hands of Christ.
Right. You know, I wash my hands from love, and I put a judgment on you, and that is why we have to be very careful. Judge not in order not to be
judged.
Because when you judge, you put yourself under the law. Mm-hmm. And when you put yourself under the law, what do you think God can do to you? Judge you. Or rather, you have judged yourself already. Anyway, who are the small children that Jesus mentioned in his talk to the Father? The good pleasure is to us when you compare the disciples with the teachers of the law, the disciples are immature. The Pharisees, Sadducees, the great religious leaders of Israel, they were
educated.
But the disciples are the kids. You know? Because there is that revelation, God has given the little one to know his way of love. You know, it's really lovely. Anyway, before we embark on something that I really like to expand more on page 5. Any questions before we go to page 5? Any questions? No? Okay. There are a variety of verbs used for the ministry of Jesus, like the Father have handed over to me all things. Jehovah's Witnesses will come and visit you on a Saturday morning and say to you, well then, if everything has been given by the Father to the Son, it means that the Son is less than the Father. Because if all things belong to the Son, why the Father is handing them over to the Son? You see the intellect? Well, my dear friends, if you look at page 5, I listed 3 things from Christian tradition. Christ Jesus is a mediator who came to us in our flesh to restore, renew, and give us participation in the divine life. The Son was given this mission as representative of the Father. You know? We forgot that He put on humanity for our sake. And He has to speak to us in human vocabulary. All things given, you know, on a Saturday morning, and I was alone, and because May is the mediator who brings peace between me and Jehovah's Witnesses, she was not in the house. So I have a nice time. And this couple came, you know. You know, Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, Saturday, you know, it's time for rest, you know. And someone actually with his fist rang on the door aggressively. I'm saying, who's that? I opened a man dressed in suit, and he said, we're selling biblical literature. And I said, you smell like Jehovah Witnesses. Please come in. It's a while ago, Kevin. I don't do it anymore, you know, I repented, believe me. You know, come in. If you come to our sitting room, there's a shelf behind the shelves of books. The Bible in various languages, you know. So this man comes, white people actually, not black. And he said there, you like to have some coffee? And he said, yes. So I said to him, so what do you say about Jesus? And he said, Jesus is God's creature. I said, only? And he said, yes. I said, how do you say Jesus in Hebrew? And he said, Yeshua. I said, what's the meaning of Yeshua? You know, the coffee was there, and the biscuit also. What do you mean with Yeshua? And he said, Yeshua is Yeshua. I said, it means something. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, he'll be called Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. It actually means Savior. Is Savior a divine title of Yahweh? And please, brother, don't say Jehovah. That's a blasphemy. There's no Jehovah. That's a mistake. You picked it up from Saint Jerome. You even
Jerome.
Yes, because Jerome, when he used the Hebrew names, he translated the Yod into J. So Yahweh became Jehovah. And it's a big mistake. You took it from Latin. God never said, I am Jehovah. He said, I am Yahweh. So never under this roof say Jehovah. That's a blasphemy. If you are John, I don't call you Cyril. And if you are Cyril, I don't call you Bernard. I call you with your proper name. So call God with proper name. And the miserable man said to me, "Do you know Hebrew?" I said, "A little bit." "How come?" I said, "I read the Bible in Hebrew." "You do?" And I said, "Yes." And behind him is the scriptures in Hebrew. I got it. I said, "Open that book and read any page you like." "Do you know Hebrew?" "Nope." "Huh. You know Greek?" "No." So why are you deceiving us by saying in the Hebrew and in the Greek, I don't know either? Isn't it? And then, you know, discussion went on. The father delivered everything to the son. Okay. And I said to him, "You know, there are two things that you have to remember. Number one is, Christ is a mediator. He comes to us in human form. He represents God and presents humanity. And both meet together in him. I read your books. There is nothing about Christ as a mediator. Is there anything?" He was quiet. The woman was itching to speak. And then she said to me, "Where did you learn all that?" I said, "From the Bible." I didn't want to reveal my identity. Play the game to the end, you know. And number two, because Christ came to reveal the Father to us, I said to her, "You know, how could I go to China?" And because you remember, Nixon sent Kissinger to speak to the Chinese as his personal envoy. And I said, "How could Kissinger go to China, speak to the Chinese, and they will say to him, you know, 'Who are you?' And he will say, 'I'm a retired professor at Harvard.'" "No, I represent the President of USA." "How?" "Because we have an agreement that whatever takes place here, I act on his behalf. Because he has an authority." Why Christ said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been delivered to us, to me." Mm-hmm. How could a creature really grasp the authority of God? And he is only a creature. You know who imagined to do that and failed? The devil. And the woman said, "Yes." And he said, "Don't listen to him." And you know, gradually it dawned on him that I'm not an ordinary Christian. He stood up and looked at the books and said, "You read all that?" And I said, "Yes." "Why?" I said, "Because I teach theology." "And I like to have an open debate with your leaders. In anywhere you like. Choose the time and the place, I will be there. Provided it will be recorded. That's the only condition." And he said, "Why?" "Because you speak false all the time. You know, how could I come and say, I give you eternal life, and I don't possess it?" I said to him, "You know, one day someone played a trick on me. And you know these checks that come from some companies? Congratulations! You earned $1 million. And you look at the check and it is false. You know, I never saw $1,000 note in my life. It is 1,000, but on the back it's blank." I keep saying, what's the big deal? You know, it is, you know, if you really have the power to give me eternal life, how can Christ say, I am the life and the resurrection? How can he raise me on the last day of judgment? If he's a creature, he needs to be raised. Creatures have no power to do anything. And the woman said, I think you are right. And I said, sister, stay here and leave this man because he's guarded by the devil. You know, come with me to church and you will find that our teaching is in the scriptures. Your translation, they have their own English translation of the Bible, is faulty everywhere. And so to be handed over is to hand over to someone who can do it. Have you tried to be a plumber and don't know anything about plumbing? Have you tried to mend your car and you are not actually a mechanic? You know? Because, you know, if Christ can make us become the children of God, he must be in total communion with the Father. All the arguments that Jehovah's Witnesses produce are the utterness of the devil to confuse us. Jesus took our humanity and united our humanity with divinity so that he can stand up for the human race, representing us and representing God. This is the genius of the revelation. The Arians of all centuries and Jehovah's Witnesses today misread this portion of Luke, claiming the Son is a creature, because if he is a creator, how can all things be delivered to him? But because he is a co-creator with the Father, all things can be handed over or delivered to him for renewal. You know? I cannot act unless I have the power to act. No creature ever succeeded to do what Jesus did. No angel, no prophet, no one.